The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day. I love the thought that, you know, Memorial Day. Remembering people who have sacrificed. Remembering that the freedom that we enjoy costs somebody something. And we just need to take, you know, this day and start to understand just how much it cost. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It's funny how the Apostle Paul, at least in several different places in the Scripture, compare our walk in Christ with warfare, with the fact that we were born into a warfare here. Whether you like it or not, you entered into warfare. When you said yes to Jesus, you entered into a warfare. Caleb's warfare, I mean, it's starting. It's starting now. He really wasn't in the war before. He was just taken captive, right? He was just taken out of the war, right? And how many of us were taken captive until we said yes to Jesus? And so we have to understand that there's a lot of parallels that we see in war, in natural war, with what we have in Christ Jesus. You know, Memorial Day has a history to it. After the Civil War, the mourners decorated graves of husbands, sons, relatives, friends as early as 1866. May 30th, 1868, it actually became known as Decoration Day. By the end of the century, it became known as Memorial Day, and it wasn't until 1971 that it was actually made a federal holiday. But if you can imagine, back in the Civil War, the kind of carnage that happened between one nation, two different sides fighting one another. The Civil War, in 1861, when the Civil War started, the population of the United States was about 31,429,891. So about that. But in the Civil War, there were about 600,000 young men killed. 1.9% of the entire population, so if you figure half of that was the population was women, probably about almost 4% of the men were killed in the Civil War. But if we take the 1.9, okay, let's take 2% of the population died, that's 2 in every 100 people. Think of the horrendous grief. That would be the same as, you know, when we come here on a typical Sunday, we're around 200 people, right? That would be like 4 of us dying in the Civil War. I mean, that's how widespread the carnage was in the Civil War. Why? Because somebody believed in something. Because somebody saw an injustice and said, I will give what it takes to be able to rectify the injustice. See, hear this in the natural, but hear this in the spirit too. You know, the reason Rick, I hang out with Rick some, and the reason he leads so many people to the Lord is, number one, he's got the passion, he's got a fire, he's got a call of an evangelist on him. I mean, for me, I could hand somebody a track, and probably nobody else would be asking for the track. Happens to him all the time. And he doesn't want to disciple the people. He just wants to get people introduced to Jesus, and he trusts them to the Lord. But I tell you, he has paid a price. He has seen the carnage that's happening in our world, and the carnage is affecting him. How many of us are just cold-hearted to the plight of those that maybe, you know, in the case of the North, for the South, the northern half of the country had a heart for people with a different colored skin? And so they said, I'm going to lay down my... This is worth it. This is worth the cause. President Lincoln, it wasn't a very popular choice to go to war. The truth is, this thing had been rumbling for quite some time in our nation's history. And, you know, they're just too busy getting a constitution ratified and getting the amendments, the Bill of Rights, all the stuff that had to happen just so that we could be a nation. And so it was almost 100 years later, well, 90-some years later after the Declaration of Independence, that this thing had finally come to a head and somebody said, yes, we have to do this. We move on to World War I. It really wasn't until World War I. Up until that time, Memorial Day or Decoration Day, the North had their celebrations and the South had their celebrations. The bitterness was still too strong between them. But in World War I, the two sides had to come together and they had to fight side by side. And they went overseas. In World War I, the U.S. population in 1917 was about 1,268,000. And there were about 116,708 casualties, or about 0.1%, or one out of every 1,000 that were killed. One out of every 1,000 as far as the population. So if you take half of that being women, that'd be about one out of every 500. So in a situation like that, you know, you have a church that's twice our size, and they're going to have somebody that loses somebody. 1942, the population, about 133,400,000. There were 418,500 casualties in World War II, or about 3%, or 0.3%, I'm sorry, 3 in 1,000. So Elk River's population is 22,974. That would be 72 deaths in our cities. That's what the impact was with World War II. I've heard it, we've all heard it called that the World War II guys were the greatest generation. And, you know, for a lot of us, that's our mothers, our fathers. It's the people who raised us. We saw the pain. We saw the hurt. Many of our mothers and fathers, and I'm talking as a baby boomer here, 60-something years old, those folks had gone through horrendous suffering. My dad had gone through the Great Depression. He watched his horses shrivel up and die. He saw his father lose his farm. My dad saw, in the harsh conditions living out in the plains in North Dakota, his mother died in childbirth. He had seen his sister drown in the stock tank, you know, and then he went on to World War II, and he was part of the end of World War II, but he was in the Korean War. He was actually part of an occupying force in Japan at the time. But think of the things that my dad saw. Think of the things that it cost my father. And he didn't see a lot of the actual battle. But think of what it cost my father so that you and I could sit here and be free today. You know, freedom comes with a price. The Korean War, 36,914 people died. Vietnam, 58,220. There were wars that were following, a little bit lesser wars. I can't mention all of them. You know, and we can poo-poo it, but to those that have lost loved ones, the grief is just unimaginable. You know, there's something strange that happened in Vietnam. I missed Vietnam just by a lottery vote. How many remember the lottery? I got a higher number, you know. Prior to that time, I always wanted to be in the military. I thought, yeah, I want to serve, you know. But I got mixed up in drugs, and I got mixed up in alcohol, and I just got mixed up in party, and I got mixed up in stuff. Kind of became the long hair hippie type, dope smoking, where it was really easy to forget about responsibility. And in Vietnam, it was the first time ever in our nation where those who returned did not come back as heroes. They came back, and I was just talking to my brother Mickey, who is a Vietnam vet, and his commanders would tell them, be sure you wear civilian clothes when you go home. Don't wear your uniform. We had riots. We had people spitting on them. We had people calling them baby killers. We had just a horrendous thing that to this day, many of the people from Vietnam carry a shame on them because of how they were treated. And these are men that laid down their lives. These are guys, gals, who could just as easily have taken a bullet as having missed it. In fact, so many of them are traumatized to this day because their best friend got killed and they didn't. You know, so something happened with Vietnam that, I don't know, it just wasn't like healthy for our nation. Part of the thing was Vietnam was a political war. They were never given the tools to go in and accomplish what you want to accomplish and get out. You know, they were political pawns in that war. That's really a travesty, and it's a shame to what we did to them as a nation. And they were just the pawns in the game, if you will. But their suffering is very, very real. You know, anybody who goes to war, they have mixed emotions. Is this a legitimate cause? Is it a righteous cause? You know, and there comes times where you trust what your government is saying. When you've been traded in by your government, when your commander-in-chief, so to speak, when the top brass says one thing and you get there and there's other things happening, there's a real distrust and almost a blow that happens inside of you. Because as a military guy, if you've ever been military, I haven't been, but I know military guys, and I have two sons that were, one served in Iraq 2 terms, and one went to Afghanistan. Josiah is here somewhere. And they take it very, very seriously. Anybody here who is in the armed forces knows what I mean. So when you're traded in by your nation for the sake of political gain, it's really a blow. And something happened in Vietnam to the moral fabric of our nation as far as patriotism went. People were encouraged to protest and to lambast these young men that were coming back who had given their lives. There is something that shifted. And, you know, I don't pretend to be some kind of a political analyst or any of that. I'm just a guy that sits back and observes stuff and just understands that whenever things like this happen, there's a cost in terms of humanity. We had other minor skirmishes. The rest of the millennium actually was pretty quiet. You know, the last millennium, this millennium, there's been 3 kind of semi-related wars. In the first part of this millennium, Afghanistan from 2001 till the present, there's been 1,695 killed as of when I took these off the internet. In Iraq, 2003 to 2014, there are 4,474 killed. And then there's a war against ISIL. 2014 to present, and there's 82 killed. So a total of 6,251, 6,251, and with a population of 282,200, which was the population as of the beginning of the millennium, there's 0.02%. So basically 1 in 20,000 people lost their lives in the wars in the first part of this millennium. So you can see that the suffering has become way less. We're way less connected with the direct suffering of what it has cost for freedom. And the farther we get away from suffering, it seems like the less we really value something. You know what I mean? If you have been given something, we've seen it with kids. We give them something, and there's just no regard for it. When they've had to work for it, they know the value of it. In our nation, I want to propose something that maybe the reason that we have devalued, you have college campuses, you have so much silliness going on right now. Is it possible that because we haven't been touched with the real price of freedom, that we're taking it for advantage? And is it possible that we as Christians, that we have been so separated from suffering, right? That we've been so separated from really what Jesus did on the cross, it becomes commonplace. Do we really understand what we celebrated this morning? You know what I'm saying? We need to remain close to this truth. Because this truth is what will give you a value for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. It is the fact that the Father sent a Son who is living in eternity with Him, put Him into human flesh, had Him brutalized, had Him beaten, had Him mocked and crucified for a bunch of people like you and me who were not interested, right? That while I was yet a sinner, Christ Jesus died for me. The price that the Father paid for freedom. See, the Father has been paying the price for freedom for a long, long time. In the Garden of Eden, He gave Adam and Eve a choice, didn't He? You know, I've often thought, gosh, God, what are You doing? I mean, if I was God, I at least would have hid the bad choice on the other side of Mount Everest or somewhere, you know? I wouldn't have put it right next to the good choice. But there's something that God values in freedom that is so underrated. And so when we have, can I just say that, growing up in the 50s and 60s, we have way less freedoms now than we had back then. The freedom of soul, the freedom of spirit, the freedom to be able to do things. And right now, I don't know if you understand, there are voices right now that are continually bombarding people to take away their freedoms. And it's the use of manipulation and trying to browbeat. Who do you think you are to believe like you believe as a Christian? How can you believe about something about my body, that what's in my body isn't alive? You know, and it just, you know, the college campuses, they use this intimidation factor. We're the brilliant ones because we're in college. I saw a pretty interesting study on colleges just yesterday. They're coming out with less knowledge and understanding than ever. But college is more expensive than ever. And frankly, a lot of our colleges are brainwashing institutes. You know, I don't like talking about this stuff. I just don't. But if we're going to have a Memorial Day and understand that people died for our freedom, then we had better start talking about some of the freedoms that are being stolen from us, and that there is this intimidation factor that is trying to settle upon the people of God. And somehow we've got to start to recognize this stuff. How we go about it, what we do about it, I don't know. You know, I don't have any kind of a comprehensive plan. I mean, I'm glad to see some of the things that are happening around our nation, but as far as the church goes, but I tell you, when I understand that over a million 200,000 some odd people in just the wars that I mentioned have perished because they believed in something, the Revolutionary War. I'm sorry, I got locked out of this thing. I was talking too long. Here's the Revolutionary War. 50,000 young men killed or died from disease. In other words, there is, some of those that just died from a bullet. Others died from complications of having received a bullet, died from infection, those kinds of things. But some of them just died because they got sick because of the conditions, okay? But 50,000 that were engaged. There's 25,000 wounded or maimed. So 1 in 20 able-bodied white free males died in that war. 1 in 20. So if we're a congregation of 200, half of us are male, half of us are female, that's 5 guys that just died. They're no longer with us. Founding fathers who said, I will give my life and my fortunes because I believe in something. I'll give everything that I have because I believe in something. Now, I believe that they had a word from the Lord over this nation. I believe that they had divine instruction on how to set up a government where people could be free. How many know that if God is all about freedom, and he is, that he wants planet Earth to look like what's in heaven? Now, unfortunately, we got people involved in this thing. And we have people that are greedy and people who don't know God and people who are actually hating God. So we have a government that was set up by God-fearing people, I believe. They weren't perfect. They had their issues. They had their stuff. But they certainly heard how a government on this side of heaven could be set up as much as possible to reflect the kingdom of heaven, including the abuses that would happen with this government. Some of the abuses of capitalism, some of the abuses of freedom, okay? It's not perfect. In fact, one of the founding fathers said that apart from people who are righteous and moral, this system of government will not work. Think of the immorality and the lack of the fear of the Lord that has been in our nation in the last generation, from the highest levels of office. And we wonder why we're in the predicament we're in right now. Gosh, I sound hopeless. I'm really not. Because here's what I believe. I believe as the church goes, so goes the nation. And God is purifying his bride right now to have a voice in this land once again. And it's not going to be a voice that, that takes away people's freedom to choose. It's going to be a voice that influences with godliness, with wisdom, that says there's a better way here and models and demonstrates it. Part of the problem is a lot of us are so messed up with our own lives and so in tune trying to fix our own lives that we haven't really been this beacon of light as the body of Christ. So is war necessary? At times it is. Sometimes, as long as there's evil people, evil rulers, military strength is necessary. Sometimes early intervention saves lives. People were critical of the United States dropping the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II. And there's debate about this. I mean, the carnage was horrible. I mean, you're talking about people who have the same concerns and love for their husbands and wives and children as you and I do, being wiped out in an instant. The carnage was horrible. But it is well believed and probably well provable that those two bombs, because it brought an early end to the war, saved multiple thousands of lives by not protracting the war out. Who makes those decisions? How do a moral and a righteous people as believers, how do you make those decisions? Are you praying for the people in our nation that are making those decisions? I certainly wouldn't have wanted to be the one that pulled the trigger on those bombs. But who's to say that they didn't save multiple thousands of lives? War is horrific. You know, all I've really quoted to this point are people that were killed, people that gave what they call the ultimate sacrifice. I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of people who didn't get killed, but they lost limbs. Their life was changed forever. Some of them would prefer to have died. There are some that lost marriages. There are some that wrestled with what they had seen for the rest of their lives. It's well known about the greatest generation that very few of those that were in World War II would ever really talk about it. They couldn't talk about it. If you get alongside a Vietnam vet that has seen the craziness of war, they can't even talk about it. There are people that are maimed for life emotionally. They've lost families. And that's just the people that were in the war. You've got loved ones. You've got wives that now live with a husband that has been mutilated and psychologically isn't the same man that they married. See, war is horrid. It is absolutely horrible. People that are just really loose cannon about, let's just go kick some butt in another nation, can I just tell you that's not the heart of God? It's not the heart of God, but there are times where to deploy an army with a righteous agenda has to be done. And it's the most godly thing that we can do. Can you imagine if America would not have gotten involved in World War II? Can you imagine if America hadn't confronted Japan? And this is just recent stuff. Can you imagine if we, you know, without, in Christ, you know, in your life, without a confrontation, there's not a victory, right? Unless you confront the issues of life, you will not get victory. You'd think that would go without saying, but we kind of want the victory without the confrontation, without the war. But just as it's unrealistic in the natural realm, that's unrealistic in our walk with Christ. But can you imagine President Trump not confronting? You know, we've placated dictators. And I'm not being political here. I am just bringing some understandings of people that have to make really, really, really hard decisions. And some principles of what it takes to preserve freedom, which is God's heart. And sometimes a confrontation is necessary. And sometimes in World War II, they figure they'd have saved multiple thousands of lives if the United States would have gotten involved earlier. But who wants to call those kinds of things? Put yourself in the commander-in-chief's shoes here for a moment. Knowing that when you give a directive, it's going to cost human carnage and human suffering. Can we be grateful this morning? This is Memorial Day. We're remembering those that have died, but I want to remember those that have been affected. for a lifetime that laid down their lives. I want to remember those that have made the really, really tough decisions. I want to remember a president now that has to make some really, really hard decisions in the face of a lot of opposition. And I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, blue, white, red. It doesn't matter to me. These are real life things. And we can just kind of gloss everything over without thinking about the ramifications of what freedom really takes, what freedom really costs. In our fight, just like in the Revolutionary War, let's take the Revolutionary War as a for instance. You know, the British Army faced an enemy that they had never faced before in the way that they faced them before. And they thought that the United States, the Patriots, were fighting unfairly. Because the Brits, they would all line up in a line. And then you get somebody over there and line up in a line, and then you'd shoot at each other, you know. And that was the rules of the game. All of a sudden, they came to a strange land where these guys were hiding behind trees, hitting and running, attacking and going, and they're calling them cowards. They're saying, that's not fair. That's not the way you play the game. In Vietnam, we did the same thing. We went over there, and we faced an enemy that was protecting their land, and they would dig pits, and they'd camouflage, and you'd walk over them, you'd fall onto a bunch of stakes, and you'd lie there impaled. And they tortured Japan. They tortured. They did these kinds of stuff, and now all of a sudden, we're the ones crying foul. They're not playing fair. But I tell you, we as believers, I know this is a bit of a serious message today. It is. After this whole thing with peace, right? Peace and love. It's all the same gospel, you know? It's all two sides of a coin that need to be preached and need to be taught. And in fact, I believe that we will be better warriors when we are in rest and when we're in peace. I believe that when we can think with a sober mind, and by that I mean not being drunk, I mean being able to think clearly from the perspective of the kingdom, we become better soldiers. But your enemy does not fight fair. You know, we're the invading force here, right? We're the redcoats coming onto American soil. We're an invading force. We're not the defending force here. I know many times we as Christians, we act like we're a defending force, but we're really not. We're an invading force, and we are bringing a kingdom of righteousness for which the creator of the universe designed planet Earth for this kingdom of righteousness. How many know that he can call the shots? And it's not like King George calling the shots. Okay, you guys go in there and put down this rebellion over in the other land. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of righteousness and truth and holiness and purity, the one who gave his son so that man could live in freedom again, an internal freedom. And he's saying, go and possess the land. Go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Baptizing, setting the captives free. We have every tool that we need. See, we're not like the soldiers in Vietnam that were played like some kind of a political pawn, that when they needed to get a job done, they were withheld from being able to do it. You have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Taking captive thoughts, imaginations, whether they're our thoughts and imaginations or somebody is trying to impose their thoughts and imaginations on you and intimidate you. Taking captive and then putting them into the judgment seat of Christ. Saying, Jesus, would you discern this for me? I tell you, there's so much confusion upon the body of Christ. The body of Christ is divided right now. It's it's grieving. But I think it's because we don't understand that we're in a war. And that war has human ramifications. This freedom that we're talking about, it that happens in the Spirit, this freedom that our God loves, that He sent His Son to restore to mankind, it has human ramifications. I'll tell you, where you don't have that freedom, you have Hitlers that are going to murder. You have Mussolinis that are going to kill. You have Mao Zedongs that are going to kill. What did he kill? 22 million people of his own people. There is evil. There is wickedness in this world. I want to encourage you as soldiers of Christ, endure hardness. Yeah, it's not easy taking a stand when everybody else is saying, you know, black is white, and you got to stand and say, no, black is still black. It's not easy to listen to the voices of confusion and intimidation. That when somebody says that anybody can be a boy and anybody can be a girl, it's not easy. Endure hardness like a good soldier. Weapons of our warfare, what are they? They're prayer. They're fruits of the Spirit. You know what? I can oppose somebody with the fruits of the Spirit, and it has a different effect than when I just rise up in my own mean-spirited Christianese and make my way known. That love, peace, joy, gentleness, patience, self-control, all the rest of the fruits. Take on the whole armor of God, having your head protected, your mind protected with the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Live in a righteousness. Love righteousness. Embrace righteousness. Let that be the breastplate that guards your heart. Have your loins girt, clothed with truth, knowing that truth is really pretty truthful. There isn't a lot of sway on whether somebody's a boy or a girl. I'm not dissing people that really have issues in their life that there's that confusion. I'm not. But to one lie doesn't undo another lie. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's only in the truth. So somehow we need to know how to stand in the truth and in love. Having our feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. This peace that we enjoyed this morning, peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What would you trade peace with God for? Is there anything this life has to offer? Taking up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, believing the promises, the Word that directs us in truth, the Word that expounds on truth, the Word that is sure, it's a promise. And take up the shield of faith, and that's what quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. The weapons that you have as believers in Jesus Christ are mighty. They're not secondary, hokey weapons at all. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We'll win some battles, we'll lose some, right? The tragedy is when we're AWOL, when we've just chosen not to be in the battle. The tragedy manifests in human terms, sons and daughters whose spiritual life has been stolen. The tragedy is in the friendly fire that happens within the church. People being maimed, mutilated, and killed by those that are on the same team. My prayer for you this morning is just understand that you are in a battle. And this battle doesn't look a whole lot different than how it manifests in real life. And many of the same decisions that you have to make in a real life battle, you have to make in this battle. Trust in the commander in chief. He's never going to use you as a political pawn. Trust in his purposes, the reason for the battle, the reason for the invasion. Trust that you're on the winning team. I've read the end of the book. Let's stand together. So, Father, I bless each person here today. God, I know this is a bit sobering, but this is reality. And these are things that we need to understand. We need to be able to navigate with wisdom. God, that your kingdom is a kingdom of wisdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you that we've tasted of all that this morning. And, Father, I pray as we celebrate this Memorial Day, as we remember those who have fallen for our freedom, God, that we would remember Jesus, who died for our freedom. As a warrior, Jesus died for our freedom. I pray it be just so real as we celebrate Memorial Day, remembering Jesus. In Jesus' name.